Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hi, this is Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, our podcast here from the St. Paul Center.
What is the answer to hotly debated questions on religious liberty, justice, and peace? Scott Hahn and Brandon McGinley offer eternal answers to today's political confusion in their new book, It Is Right and Just. Order your copy today and learn more in our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'm grateful to be with you today, and I want to just read a few things from a brand new book that I worked on with Brandon McGinley. It came out from Emmaus Road. It's entitled, It Is Right and Just, Why the Future of Civilization Depends on True Religion. So I'm thinking in particular of a section on page 180 where I am dealing with a hard question, and that is, how realistic is it to really expect our faith to gain traction and go out into our world and transform our culture? Come on, really now. Look at how secularized things are. And that's an important question. In some ways, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, so I can't answer whether it's going to happen or not. But at the same time, desiring sanctity for society is not really something that represents a break from who we are as Catholics and how we are called to live. So at the bottom of this page, 180, I say, after all, it doesn't make sense to want sanctity for yourself, but not for your spouse. For your spouse, but not for your children. For your children, but not for your neighborhood. For your neighborhood, but not for your city. For your city, but not for your nation. For your nation, but not for the world. We have to desire holiness for ourselves and our loved ones and those who go beyond our own private circle. We've got to desire it because that's what God desires for us. The fact is, Jesus Christ has paid the price for us to respond to the gift of his grace by opening ourselves up with greater sincerity, even if it requires greater effort, and it does. But to want it for ourselves and not for others, that is not consistent with what we profess when we say we believe in God the Father Almighty. We are all part of his family. And our eldest brother has come down to earth, suffered, died, risen again, and sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father precisely for the purpose of making us his family. But we know from the Word of God that without holiness, no one will see God. And so to see the face of God the Father requires us to allow the holiness of the Holy Spirit to be poured into our hearts, but not just my soul without my body, And not just my body, but not my marriage, my family. Every single thing in my world is called to be subjected to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't it happen? Why isn't this going on? Why is saying this sort of thing, you know, controversial or extreme? Well, I want to respond to that question by reading from the bottom of page 181, because I think that we're all exposed to something that leaves us in an interesting situation. And in particular, I'm referring back to what happened almost 50 years ago in Sweden, where two men took four hostages in the process of robbing a bank. And it took 5 days before the police, with the help of the Prime Minister of Sweden, to send in the tear gas and to capture these two bank robbers who had been holding the hostages. But in this account, I speak about how the five hostages were defending their hostage takers. So, on August 23, 1973, Jan-Erik Olsson and Clark Olofsson barricaded themselves and four hostages inside a bank vault in Stockholm, Sweden. The crisis lasted for 5 days, during which the Prime Minister of Sweden personally intervened in negotiations. Police finally resorted to tear gas and stormed the bank, arresting the robbers and liberating the hostages. The strange thing was that the hostages were mostly upset with the police. In fact, during negotiations, one hostage accused the Prime Minister of being too hard on her captors. She felt he should have let them escape in a getaway car with the hostages. And in the aftermath, all four captives publicly defended the robbers and raised money for their defense. They had, it seems, completely internalized the logic and interests of their captors as their own, a phenomenon that became known as Stockholm Syndrome. Catholics living in a secular liberal society often suffer from our own kind of Stockholm Syndrome. We no longer recognize which habits of thought are genuinely Catholic and which we have internalized as part of coping with our situation. We can see this especially in the allergic reaction we've developed to the idea of sanctifying society, as we read about in Vatican II. It's not about cleaning up the social order or sanitizing. It's sanctifying the temporal order. As lay people, this represents our marching orders. Oh, that's impossible, imprudent, inappropriate, illiberal, impractical. All these words and more fly into our brains to banish the illicit thought. But the idea that holiness is just for individuals, that worship and the virtue of religion can only be personal and private pursuits, is a Stockholm Syndrome idea. It's the disintegrated and disintegrating logic of secularism. The truth is that desiring and working for the sanctification of our society and its institutions is part of our baptismal calling. It really represents our marching orders. Grace does not respect secularization or secularism's artificial boundaries between the private and the public, between the strictly personal and the properly social. When we deny the public nature of the virtue of religion, true religion, its necessity to genuine justice and its ability to transform society, we deny the power of God and the efficacy of His grace. We back ourselves into a kind of despair that God's power is not enough to sanctify society. Hey, if God's power is enough to sanctify a sinner like me, it can sanctify my marriage. It can sanctify my kids. It can sanctify my extended family, including my neighborhood, my town, my state, my country. The arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save or sanctify. So what are we talking about here? Are we talking like odds makers, you know, making a bet just whether or not America will be a Christian culture in 20 or 50 years? No. The point is rather that we cannot despair of God using us and bringing about the transformation of culture. It's humanly impossible for a sinner like me to become a saint. The fact is, we're called upon to sanctify the temporal order wherever we live, however we can. We ought to let God do that. I am convinced that to the extent that we're willing to say yes to our Lord, we have got to be willing to be surprised at what he does. You know, in the Great Commission that we find at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we find these marching orders of ours. When he speaks to the disciples before he ascends into heaven to function forever as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Notice he doesn't say, "All authority in heaven and earth has been, well, will be given to me at the end of time, at my second coming." Nor does he say, "All authority in heaven, but not on earth, has been given to me." Wait a minute. What is he saying? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, what do we make of that? So what? Go therefore. Oh, okay, this is the Great Commission. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Notice, it's not just make disciples in all of these various nations, it's make disciples of the nations. Just as every Israelite was called to obey the commandments of the covenant Lord, so all of Israel was called to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And it wasn't their monopoly. Psalm 115 tells us, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And Jesus warns the rulers of Israel back in the last chapters of Matthew, as they're getting ready to launch their conspiracy to have him crucified, that the kingdom will be taken from you and given to the nation that is going to bear fruits of it. And it isn't like, well, Israel loses its privilege. No, Israel is God's firstborn son, and the father longed for our eldest brother to share the truth of God's family with all of Israel's younger brothers and sisters, with all of the Gentiles. That's who we are, and that's why we are the beneficiaries still of the new covenant. Go and make disciples of all nations, which certainly involves the discipleship of individuals, as well as married couples, and of families, and of neighborhoods. So it isn't one or the other, it is clearly both. But I think our tendency is to reduce it down to a kind of spirituality of individualism, of voluntarism, when in fact it is much more than that. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So on the one hand, we see the necessity for the sacrament of baptism and all of the other sacraments as well. And no wonder, because the sacraments are not primarily anthropological rituals that we do religiously for God to kind of get him to do what we want. No, the sacraments of the new law are empowered by Christ, who administers them through the Holy Spirit. They are primarily what God does for us, to empower us to do what he wills. And what does he will? Well, he wills what every father wills, for his sons and daughters to grow up. But as a holy father, he longs for us to become holy sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters to one another as well. So we're baptized in the name not of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier, not simply in terms of a lawgiver and judge. We are baptized in the name of the Father, who sent his Son to give us the Holy Spirit to make us holy and nothing less. How does that happen? Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just those commandments that we find easy and pleasing. Not just the low-hanging fruit. Not just the things that are going to be perceived as politically correct by non-believers in our society. No, we are called upon to make disciples of all nations through the sacraments, which involve submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every single area of our lives. Not only our personal, but our public lives. Not only for us as individuals and families, but also for states and nations. And so, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, how in the world can we even take these words seriously? How in the world can we not, you know, give in to the temptation and retitle this the Great Omission and just say it's never happened? Well, in fact, it has. And the reason it happened in the past is not just because we formed enough committees and published enough documents and really channeled all of the political power at our disposal. No, it's precisely because Jesus is intent upon fulfilling this by concluding that, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." The one who has all authority in heaven and earth now is with us now. and to the close of the age. We're not talking about a utopia here. We're talking about the conversion of individuals, marriages, families, neighborhoods, towns and cities, states and nations. And the fact is, Jesus gave this commission to fishermen, to tax collectors, the least likely to succeed, so that God would get all of the glory. And guess what? He sent them into the Roman Empire. Talk about a culture of death and secularism. And what are their chances? Nil. And yet what happened? Against all odds, somehow they succeeded. To God be the glory. Comes Christendom. It was not utopia. It, you know, we speak of the Holy Roman Empire, and we recognize it wasn't always or even mostly holy. And it really wasn't the kingdom of God in its entirety. It was anything but pure, but it was a civilization of love in many respects. Even secular historians can point back to the transformation that took place in this pagan empire that involved polytheistic idolatry, exposure of infants, and a lot of crimes that we all recognize as horrific. And so, if he could do it again, if he could do it before, he can do it again. And that's what I think we need to do. We need to at least reignite the spark within our hearts, whereby we don't think it's likely to happen in our lifetime. But the problem is not that it's unlikely. The problem is that it's not even something that we find likable. We don't even want it. And so we can basically guarantee to our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids that it's not going to happen. And it won't until we begin to want it. We begin to allow ourselves to desire what just seems to be impossible. And only when we begin to desire it and impart that desire to other people might it become possible again. And in the process, we're going to discover that it's always been impossible, humanly speaking. But it is completely possible in terms of what the Father longs to do for the sake of the Son to manifest the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so much more in these pages, but I thank you for the opportunity to share this much with you. I hope you get a copy of It Is Right and Just, Why the Future of Civilization Depends on True Religion, and you read it, you enjoy it, and you share it. Take care, and God bless you.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and director Beckett Gitto, associate producer Molly Trainer, audio engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To find more resources for your faith, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.